1 Corinthians 15. Out of trouble comes a lot of good. You know, out of pain comes something good. There's a silver lining, all these things. So the difficulties and challenges, they produce good things. Corinth is no exception to that. The whole church is a trial. It's a challenge. The people in it are very difficult. This is the church that you might not even last one service in. You might run out the back door screaming. I would imagine it's pretty wild. These guys are wild. Yet, Paul would say he's looking forward to, he's excited about presenting them as a chaste virgin before God. You know, and that's the perspective he had through the whole thing, even though he's obviously frustrated sometimes with them and there's a lot of correction going on. But the thing that overrides them is that he knows that they're covered in the love of God, that the blood of Jesus has washed their sins away. They're going to be in heaven for eternity, and this little bus ride here on earth is just that. It's a journey. We're sojourning through. So we've gotten up to verse, 20 in chapter 15, going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And we might go to 2 Corinthians after that. It would be logical. We'll see how God leads. Right now, that's the plan. But we're up to verse 20 there. Now, Paul's getting into some doctrine, teaching them about the resurrection because there was some bad doctrine amongst them. There were some people that were actually in church that didn't believe that you go to heaven, that you weren't raised from the dead. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They believed this was it. You're done. You're dust. There's people like that today in church that don't really believe in that. They might profess it, but their lives don't demonstrate that there is an eternity in front of them. And we'll talk about that, how that shapes our life. Okay, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So the Bible God refers to a believer dying as sleep. Isn't it interesting that our whole lives are designed that way to be rehearsals of that step that we take into eternity? You just take a look at the snapshot of your whole life and God calls it a day. And we get to rehearse our life many times. And you get to start all over every day. His mercies are new. You wake up, you're kind of born into the day. The sun rises. You go through the day, the trials and the challenges, the joys, the learning that happens during the day, the productivity that you have, the fruitfulness, all the things, the failure, the success, the victories. And then you start slowing down towards the sun sets and you lay down. That's a little snapshot of your whole life. So life comes at us in little snapshots. And I'm so thankful for that, that life isn't just one long awake time. There's many resets that go on when we go to sleep. It's a great study in itself. It's a mystery. Anybody have done a study sleep before, or had a sleep study on you before, or studied sleep and did a report on it in college or high school? I have. It's fascinating. We're still not sure really what the whole thing is. We know it's necessary. We know the benefits of sleep. But really, what's happening during that time? It's still a mystery to us. Just so is the resurrection. I think it kind of shadows the resurrection and what happens when we die. Where do we go? What's it like? So it's a bit of a mystery, just like sleep is. So I praise God he chose the right word for that. That helps me understand that it's sleep. That we go to sleep when we die in the sense that we're in a different state. We're in a different state of being. And it's not sleep as we know it physically now. The Bible tells us that once we've left this body, we're present with the Lord. To us, our perception of things is it's one thing right after the other. We meet the Lord right after we die. So kind of a topic that's very exciting for the believer, not very exciting for a worldly person who doesn't know and has that fear of death. But it's exciting for the Christian because we know it's just the beginning of eternity. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, the first one raised. There have been people that have been resuscitated. When Jesus raised someone from the dead, he resuscitated them. They were physically resuscitated back to their original state as a human being, and they would die again. So they weren't really resurrected. Resurrection refers to a transformed state, kind of like what sleep is, but very different. We'll talk more about that as we go here. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. What's he talking about there? Well, there's a whole topic there of why there's even death around us. So what's the purpose of death and why is it so awful and what's it doing here? And we see here God has given us some insight on that, and that by man death came. Evolution teaches the opposite of that, by the way. It's by death that man came. These organisms, and certain weak ones would die and the stronger ones would live, and eventually this being called man. So by death is the hero of evolution. Death is the hero of evolution. God is the hero of life. And that's what we're here to talk about, here to celebrate and glorify. Just the opposite, just the reverse. The two are not compatible. By man came death. And we see that back in Genesis, that God created. God created. He created man and he created all the creatures. And through man's disobedience to God, death came. The wages of sin is death. And that was pronounced way back in Genesis. There isn't much, there's only a few chapters there before you get into death and destruction and trouble. But that's been our legacy. That's what we understand. That's reality to us. We don't know what it was like without that. We don't know what the Garden of Eden is like. We don't know what heaven is like. We know what earth is like. We know what death is like to some extent. We know the experience of the fear of it anyway, especially. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There's a statistic for you. 10 out of 10 people die. Or 100 out of 100, whatever number you want to choose. So that's a path we all got to go down. Just like you get that dentist reminder on your phone. It's like you have just a reminder. You've got a 7 o'clock appointment tomorrow. There's an appointment at some point that you will have with God and face to face with Him. The idea is to make the preparations now. The preparations that we need to be clothed in Christ. We don't want to have sin on us when we face the living God. We don't want to have all those sins played out before us. We don't want to have to negotiate anything other than the blood of Christ that covers us. And it purifies everything that we've ever done. It's powerful enough to cure all sin. Some people don't realize that. They think they've gone too far. Well, God can't forgive me. And the Bible is just filled with examples of people that God has forgiven. Murderers, everything. The list is long. The worst of the worst. Even ones that would kill Christians. And Paul is writing this letter. Believe it or not, the one that we're reading from this morning is somebody that killed Christians. It seems odd to me anyway. But it's a testimony in itself to the truth of the Bible. It's very unique in that way. Here you have somebody that actually killed Christians writing in the purity and revelation of God. Amazing. So we shared last week some experiences, near-death experiences anyway. Some of them came out, and we even talked about some of our relatives that had close brushes and how fragile life is, and we're thankful and grateful that we're here. I shared about my grandfather laying in a field in France for 3 days. And my dad cracked at me and said, 4 days. So all his buddies were dead. And you can imagine, he might have heard some of them die, you know. And then he was eventually rescued. My dad wasn't born yet. Of course, I wasn't. But I'm hoping for that guy to come forward. Gretchen shared about her dad. Roger shared a little bit. Somebody else shared.
Yeah. Your mom did on the Facebook
page. Oh, yeah. My mom said, hey, don't forget about me either. She said, I got ran over by a car. So that was her near-death experience. When she was little, a car ran her over. Explained the tire track thing. That's, no. It didn't touch her. She was completely just run over. You know, underneath. It just passed right over her. That's something to see, right? She knows the bottom of a car very well. Anybody else want to pitch in? Maybe something popped in? Near-death experience? Oh, it was Maddie and Mindy's trip coming back as well. Oh, the Riptide. Who had the Riptide story?
That was Christy.
Christy had the Riptide story. Okay. And she said like her foot was caught in the riptide and it pulled her. That stuff must be strong.
Yeah.
I mean, just get your foot caught in that riptide and she was pulled right out. Next thing she remembers, you know, she's in a hospital basically. Anybody else on that? Now, Roger, you shared, you know, some of those experiences. We've all had those brushes. Some of them are our own doing and some of them are just someone else completely, you know. The statistic is there, it's clear, it's 10 out of 10. In Adam, that's all of us are born out of Adam. It's the first man that was created. All die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the good news. That's why it is good news. That's why it's the gospel. That in Christ all shall be made alive. There's the promise of the resurrection. When we take communion today, we're celebrating his death, which makes you clean. We're also celebrating his resurrection, which gives us hope for eternity. That's a hope that is not a scrub on a card and, well, maybe you'll win something. It's a sure hope. It's a sure hope. So you're tethered to eternity. It's the tether of God. Let's continue our study here. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Talking about the resurrection, actually being raised from the dead, not back to this physical mortal body again, but a different one. And he's going to talk about this. This is a long chapter, but he's going to talk about it later in the chapter, what that body is. Then comes the end when he shall be delivered up. He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he puts all enemies under his feet. Talking about Jesus. The last enemy that he will destroy is death. It was interesting that the three things that were shared this morning all talked about the Lord. Gretchen shared about the Lord made the heaven and earth. Terry, the Lord is our guide. Mindy, the Lord is clothed with mighty strength from everlasting. Talking about Jesus, all references to the Lord God. And here he is mentioned in this chapter. So I was getting excited. You guys are all sharing about the Lord. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. So Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning now over all of his creation. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death itself. So he's conquered death and the sting of death is gone. We don't fear it anymore, but yet we go through it. That enemy will be completely conquered and that will be his last work for the creation, the last saving grace there. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he has said all things are put under his feet, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. So now we're going to see that the Son is going to, after he redeems all of creation, he's going to submit it, lay it before the Father, which is a beautiful thing. God exists in a relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit, and you see that relationship happening here in this chapter. Jesus victorious for his creation, all things created through him, and him dying for his creation, now giving all of that, submitting all that to the Father. Beautiful. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, verse 28, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit is a relationship of authority. It's a relationship of submission. Every relationship that's come from that, not surprising, has that same type of reflection in it. A marriage has authority in it. That doesn't mean the husband is greater than the wife. When it says the wife submits to the husband, it doesn't mean that at all. In the family, there's order as well and authority in our social structure out here. Government and so forth doesn't mean a leader is more important than another person because of authority. You see that right in the Godhead. So everything that is created, you see an order in that way, an authority. So that is just how things flow in the design of God. And you see that right in his own being, the Father in relationship with the Son and the Spirit. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they baptized for the dead? He's asking a very interesting question that's really not discussed anywhere else in the scripture. Some vague references, maybe the people that do baptize for the dead will try to pull into this that are really not related at all. But this is something that was going on, and he's trying to relate to something that they did culturally that was counterintuitive to what they were believing. So why are you even baptizing? They were baptizing people for the dead. That means the people, ancestors that had gone on, they would baptize in proxy for them. So old Aunt Anne died, so I don't know if she was a believer. I want to get baptized for her. We don't practice that in this church because there really isn't doctrine to back that up. We really believe he's bringing something out that they're doing in a cultural stance, that they're coping with death in such a way to help ease the pain. But there's so much other evidence that there's nothing you can do for somebody once they're dead. It's appointed once for man to die, then the judgment. All these scriptures would go against that. So there's only a few factions, and they're basically cults that go after baptizing for the dead, and the Mormons do it, I believe. I'm not sure anybody else does. But they run with that particular verse, and they actually baptize for old Aunt Anne and Uncle Frank and so on and so forth. To me, that would be a total waste of time. But Paul is not correcting that. He's just paralleling what they do, hypocrisy, for their beliefs. And why are you even doing that if you don't believe in resurrection? So sometimes the things that we do in culture and the traditions that we have, you know, the celebration of Christmas, for example, and how that comes about, those are things that we can point at somebody that's a non-believer. It's like, why are you giving gifts? Why are you doing this? And try to get them to think about why they even, I don't know, that's because it's, you know, Black Friday and there's good deals and it's just, I grew up and that, and it, you know, try to get people to think. So you're relating things. You might not agree with that. Might not agree with the cultural things, but those are things you can relate to when you're talking to people in their beliefs. And that's what's happening here. Paul is addressing through the Holy Spirit their beliefs, their doctrine, and getting them corrected in it. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Back to the question of, you know, if there isn't a resurrection, there is no point in being a Christian. There really isn't. That's really the crux of everything. The fact that there is eternity, the promise of God. So I don't really subscribe to the, when someone says, well, it, you know, Christianity is a wonderful thing. You know, even if it's not true, it's still, what did we harm? And the Bible doesn't say that. It says we're most miserable if it's not true. If the resurrection isn't true, if Jesus really didn't raise from the dead, then it's all just, it's not worth it. It's not worth it at all. If you're really living like a Christian, I'm not talking about, you know, doing a few things and being good. I'm talking about that, being a good citizen. I'm talking about really being a Christian, really following Jesus Christ and taking the hits that come with that and suffering for him, taking your cross and following the Lord. That's a whole different life. That's the narrow way, and few people go that way. And that's a Christian. That is a basic Christian. So I protest, he says in verse 31, by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? What's this lifestyle that I'm following Christ? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Ah, the philosophy of the world. There it is. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that means it's all done then. So we might as well get the most out of whatever this crazy existence is, this purposeless existence. That's how the world thinks. That's what you see out there. Affects so many people. That's pervasive. Idea of humanism. That it's just, this is it. Humans are the top of the heap. And when we die, that's all we have. There isn't a God. And in this case, talking about resurrection even. That there is no God that loves us that would take us on beyond this life. So he's talking about these things that he's going through, fighting with beasts at Ephesus. The trouble that he ran through, not just with people, but with demons, with physical things, hunger, and all these things that Paul went through. He says, what advantage is this? It's giving testimony to what he's writing. This isn't a book about philosophy. It's not about, hey, this is a better life now, kind of thing. You know, try this and see if you're happier, kind of idea. I'm not hearing that, are you? It's not there at all. So the challenge is that he's comparing to is this idea of let's satisfy our flesh now because tomorrow we don't know if we'll die. So I want to refer to somebody that we talked to a while ago. His name is Randy Random. Does anybody remember him?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Remember that teaching? It's good to have those little character names then. It helps you remember that. That was back in Luke 12. So let's take a flip back there to Randy. I just made his name up there so you guys could remember when we were going through that section. Because his name isn't given. So this is an example of somebody that is completely tuned into the horizontal. Everything on this earth, this is all we have, and this is all that matters. I'm not thinking about the next step into eternity. It's all about the here and now. So Jesus is teaching about forgiveness in chapter 12. He's talking about heaven and hell. He's talking about God caring for his creation, the sparrows that are sold. Doesn't God even care about the numbers of hair on your head, he says in verse 7. All these beautiful truths coming out about the power of God and how much he loves you, even the hair on your head. Then all of a sudden Randy pipes out and says, hey, in verse 13. And one of the company, so I named him Randy Random, he just pops randomly and says something that's completely doesn't have anything to do with anything of the kingdom of heaven that has just been pouring out from the mouth of Jesus. He's down here. All he can see is what is 2 feet in front of him, this earth and everything that it has. It's all he can do. He can't escape the gravity of earth. It's frustrating. And one of the company said unto him, this is Randy we're calling him, Master, speaking of Jesus, speak to my brother that he divides the inheritance with me. What? A beautiful teaching like that, with God caring about the hairs on your head, and he brings him down to this petty little thing between his brother that he's not getting a fair share of the state of whatever it is, something to do with money. It's like, wow, two totally different perspectives here. And this is a beautiful illustration of what we're talking about here, of somebody that has their life framed in the reality of the resurrection. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that you will go to heaven? If so, that will shape your life. That will shape your perspective and how you see things in this world around you. This man didn't have that perspective. Randy did not. In verse 14, he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Jesus answering him that way. Who made me your financial accountant? And he said unto him, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Right to the heart of the matter. A man's life doesn't consist, it doesn't measure, it isn't measured by what he possesses, the things he possesses. Well, I know that, I believe that, do you? Is it reflected in your life? Is that a cornerstone in your life that everything is shaped from? He gives an example. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Sounds good. He's a successful man, a farmer here. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruit. His produce is just bubbling over. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. I'll store them in bigger barns. I'll keep growing. An entrepreneur of manure. I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Which thou hast provided. Well, there's a lot there, and we've been through this chapter before, but it's a good one to review because that's the perspective that's pervasive out there. It's infected our families, it's infected our culture to a great degree. Verse 18, has a remedy to it. If you remember, we rectified that particular parable that Jesus gave by simply changing some of those things. Instead of saying, I will do this, I'll pull down my barns, I'll build bigger. It's getting before God, acknowledging Him. It's, God, what do you want me to do with this? I'm just a steward of this for a short period of time. I'm managing this whatever it is, for a short period of time, and then it's gone. I can't take it with me. And that's the question that God is asking him. Where are these things that you have? Where are they now? Obviously, he's standing before the living God, and he doesn't have any of this. None of the fruit, none of the manure, none of the barns, nothing, none of the tractors, nothing. Nothing! He doesn't say, well, I think it's, you know, in somebody's hands. There's nothing like that. It's what do you have before the living God? So the conclusion in verse 21 there, back in Luke 12. So he that lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. That's what it's like. To eat, live, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's that philosophy. Randy Random's philosophy. We could be talking about very spiritual matters. We can be in the middle of prayer, whatever it is, and then Randy Random is just still dealing with the physical, still dealing with that reality around us. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, please. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The people that we are around, if we're, I call them the horrible horizontalers. It's always about the earthly things. It's always about what's happening on this earth. Very, very seldom, if ever, talking about the kingdom of God. It's always about what's happening on the horizontal. That will affect you. Be careful about that. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Psalm 1 is a good study in that. Don't sit with them, don't stand with them, and be careful of who you're hanging around with. We can't remove ourselves from the world, our workplaces, and so forth. But when you choose to hang around somebody, be careful. That can affect you. The horrible horizontalers will pull you down to that reality, just as they did with Jesus. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Jesus from Nazareth? Isn't this Mary's boy? That's the type of people that aren't thinking kingdom. Always trying to pull it down to the natural, always taken away from the supernatural. Awake to righteousness, verse 34, and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Awake to righteousness. Awake to this reality of the kingdom of God. It is an awakening. It's an awakening, and sometimes those brushes of death that we talked about, that we shared with each other, are those awakening times. For me, that's definitely the case when I had heart surgery at 21 years old. That was an awakening time. You can't make that happen. I can't push somebody's ear or a button on their head that awakes them to the reality of these things. But yet we have God calling us, bidding us this morning in His Word to awake to righteousness, to this reality of His kingdom, and sin not. For some have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. He doesn't want them to be children in this knowledge. He just mentioned that at the beginning of this chapter. Children towards sin, but not children in knowing these things about the kingdom of God. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? In verse 36, mine says, thou fool, but that thou is added. It's just foolish question. This is nonsense. For which thou sowest not is not quickened. So we don't become physical again. Our resurrected body is not physical. That's why we have such a hard time understanding heaven. There's so many movies that have come out in the past decade of these experiences where even children have gone to heaven and they're in their home and they're talking about an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent that they never knew anything about and those type of things. Sony has capitalized on some of those stories, but they're out there. It seems like in the last decade of people that had these experiences of going to heaven, at least in a partial state, but not fully. enough to be able to tell something about it. We know Paul the Apostle himself did that. So there is some credence to that. We don't want to ascribe to any weird doctrine that people get from their experience in heaven. We have to be careful with that. But we know that it can happen because it happened with Paul. He wasn't sure where he was. Was I dead? Was I alive? Was I here? Was I in my body? Was I out of my body? He's going to talk about that in 2 Corinthians. If we go there, we'll talk about that. But certainly during those times, at least when I've been around somebody that's passing or, you know, that event happened, there's definitely some, there's that effacing between the two worlds. And sometimes you're able to experience things that are pretty cool in a very difficult time. You're able to experience things, have dreams or visions, have insights on things that you wouldn't in any other time because somebody is moving on and passing. So I'll be able to share some of that a little bit more when we get to 2 Corinthians and Paul is talking about that and sharing it. So some pretty amazing things to share. Awake to righteousness. That's the invitation this morning. Next week we're going to talk about this body that we're going to have in heaven. I don't want to spend any more time on it today. I want to go right to communion here. I think that's a good jumping point into our communion this morning. It's simply awake to righteousness. Allow the love of God to stimulate you, to jar you. You don't need a brush of death. You don't need to have heart surgery or go be pulled out in the riptide. If that's what it takes, some are saved by fire. Some are saved by trouble. Praise God. But the invitation, it can happen for you right now, this morning, is to awake to righteousness. Awake to the reality of the kingdom of God like you've never had before. Almost to the point where you detest the things of this world, and it just becomes more and more foreign to you. You know, money and all of the grubby stuff that's down here just is like, okay, it serves a purpose, but I really don't have any desire for it. I don't have any desire at all except to bless other people with it. I want to invest in the kingdom of God. I want to invest in His people, the people that He died for. I want to awake to this righteousness. Allow the love of God through what He did on the cross, His body broken for you, the blood that was shed for you that cleanses your sin, to awake you to this righteousness, this reality that heaven is real, hell is real. You will spend eternity somewhere. You are made in the image of God. You will not just disappear. Father God, that reality sits before us as we take communion this morning, as we break bread with each other. Lord God, the reality is heavy. The reality is heavy. The whole world sways in the reality, Lord Jesus Christ, of what was pronounced on that cross, that all of mankind is under sin and in trouble, drowning, being pulled by a riptide. Father God, help us equally come to that understanding of the weight of your resurrection that was just 3 days later, that you were raised, God. Help us awake to that reality this morning as we partake. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for the cross that you have carried. Thank you for your blood that was shed. You took the weight of sin upon your shoulders and sacrificed your life so I took the weight.
before the next song goes, let me read a little bit from John 6. Roger, you shared this a couple Saturday nights ago. The Jews were murmuring because Jesus said he was the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Isn't this just the neighbor boy whose father and mother we know? How is it he says, I come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said, murmur not among yourselves. Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come down to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Thank you, Jesus. Please come up when the Spirit leads you. Thank you, Jesus.